Good morning. It's glad to see all of you here this morning. I hope that you've had a good weekend. I hope that you've got visitors in with you this weekend. I know that Ashley and I do, and it's glad to have all of our visitors here with us this morning. If you are a visitor, we would like to say welcome to the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. It's our honor and privilege to have you here with us this morning, and we'd love to have just a few minutes after services to get to know you just a little bit better. So please stick around. We have plenty of classes, and somebody can help direct you to one of those. The two songs that Mr. Todd led for us before my lesson this morning, I requested to him because this morning as we study, I want us to look at this idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God. You see, for many of us, when we think about the word lamb or we picture a lamb in our head, most people think of that warm, cute, playful, little joyous, fuzzy thing that runs around in sheep pens. And for most people, when they hear the word a lamb, they think of this little joyful creature that just parades around everywhere with not a care in the world. Like this guy. You know, we look at those animals and we think, oh, man, that's cute. You know, they're not problems at all. And that's what most people think. But for me, while I was growing up, I spent my time in high school raising sheep for a program called Future Farmers of America. And we had about 48 of these little guys running around. And if you've ever dealt with sheep before, don't let this picture fool you. Sheep are not these pleasant little joyful animals. They are sometimes, but most of the time, these little lambs are really, really difficult to deal with. When you have to give them medication, they're hard to catch. When you're trying to feed them, they want to hit you in the kneecaps. When you are trying to help them by giving them a fenced-in pasture with two sheepdogs so that no animals, no wolves get in to get them, they decide to stick their head through the fence and you can't get it out. So sheep are not what they seem to be, in my opinion. But the truth is, when we think about this idea, Jesus as the Lamb of God, what happens too often is that we key in on certain aspects of Jesus as the Lamb and we forget to look at Jesus as the Lamb as a whole. And sometimes we are guilty of this, even when we think about Jesus as a lamb, we think about him as the sacrifice that was given for us, and that is the extent that we look at the Lamb of God. But the truth is, when we key in on one of those areas, oftentimes what we've done is we focused in so closely that we've missed other important areas that Christ, the Lamb of God, really was to us. This morning, as we study, I want us to look at Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and I want us to see how grateful we need to be for everything that He's accomplished, and we need to be grateful for the promise that God has made through the Lamb of God, through Jesus Christ to us. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and let's look at verses 7 through 9. I know this is not typically the way that people preach out of Isaiah chapter 53, but I would like to change just a little bit this morning to look at it from a different perspective. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 7, says this: He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears are silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. When we look at Isaiah and we look at the various prophecies that Isaiah said, this in Isaiah chapter 53 might be the most pivotal prophecy for you and I today. You see, because in this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 53, if you go back to the beginning and you read all the way down to verse 7, you see that it is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And you see that He, as a sacrifice for our sins, took on our sins, even though He desired and did not need to, but He chose to and He willingly was able to go to a cross to be our sacrifice. But I want you to look at verse 7 here for just a moment. I want you to key in on a couple of things. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This is not your typical lamb reaction. This is not your typical lamb reaction. I'll explain why. As I mentioned, I grew up having sheep. My parents still have sheep to this day. And one thing that is common, when you go and give a lamb a shot, they're not quiet at all. When you grab a lamb to put him in a halter, or if you grab a lamb and try to pull him out of a fence, they're not quiet. In fact, they will scream in your ears until you're ready to just leave them in the fence. That is the typical reaction that you get out of lambs. But here, Christ, it says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And I want you to kind of key in on the cross here for just a moment. And I want you to think about the agony and the pain that Christ was going through while he sat there on that cross with nails in his hand and a crown of thorns on his head and nails through his feet. And I want you to think about this. How is it that Christ would sacrifice himself in such a painful way and never once justify any reason of it, other than helping you and me get to heaven and giving God the glory? If you continue reading back in Isaiah chapter 53 and look at verse 8, it says this: by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And if you focus back up to the New Testament in Christ's life and you see how he was acquitted, or you see how that Christ was taken to the cross, was men who tried to justify their actions with no evidence. You see, what happened to Christ was that he went around ministering the gospel, and people looked at him differently because they had never seen anything like this before. And they didn't like it. So what they did, they devised a plan to come up to, in essence, put Christ in a trap to take him away and to have him killed so that their problem with the Christ would no longer be a thing. But as we know, on the third day, the Lamb of God resurrected from the grave, and he sealed our eternity with that sacrifice. But by oppression and judgment, he was taken away, not for evidence, not for reason, but he was taken away solely on someone else's opinion, that they didn't like him. But the most important thing I want you to think about as we study this morning, here in Isaiah chapter 53, this is well before Christ had ever stepped on the earth as a human being. He is already being prophesied as the Lamb of God. You see, a lot of people look at the Old Testament. I've heard this countless times before. They said, you know what, you Christians, you don't believe in the Old Testament. That's not the case. You see, because the Old Testament was God starting from the beginning and bringing us to where we are now, which is the cross, which is the Lamb of God. This is a story of God redeeming a people for himself to get to heaven. And he did it through the Lamb of God. And the Old Testament shows that this is a process that has started from the beginning and has worked its way all the way until Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. But Jesus was prophesied as the Lamb of God in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look with me at verses 29 through 37. I know it's a lengthy reading, but I'll read through it pretty quickly here. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 37. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from the heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 34, "And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. And I want you to think about this for a moment. If you've ever had free time and if you ever want a good study, please study the intertestamental period between Malachi to Matthew and look at the history that comes along with that. Because there's a very, very important key piece of the story that maybe we miss out on sometimes, in that God did not talk to anyone for 300 years between the book of Malachi to Matthew. And that's where we got our Pharisees, that's where you get the Sadducees, that's where you get all of these different sects that are there to help God to start talking to men. But for 300 years, God spoke to no one. And in John, at the beginning of John, you learn about this man named John the Baptist who comes out of the wilderness trying to prepare the way for the Lord. And here in John chapter 1, the most pivotal moment in the gospel, it says, "Behold," this is what John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, if you look at it from Israel's perspective, or if you look at it from the Jewish Pharisee perspective, what you might think that you were looking for was this bright, mighty, powerful warrior that God had sent to take over his earthly kingdom. But John doesn't say that. John equates the leader that God has sent to the earth as a lamb. And I can imagine that people were thinking, this isn't what we're wanting. But what we forget, it's not about what you and I want, it's about what God wants. And that's what he's given to us. And John proclaims here, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who will take my and your sins away for eternity if we follow him. And out of everything that could have been said at that moment, the way John summarizes it is this: is the Lamb of God. And this is what the people have been wanting and looking for. They said, God, do something. Please talk to us. Send us something. And here it is. The Lamb of God. And if you look and you go back and you read in the text and you look at verse 35, you see him proclaiming a second time. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he said, look at Jesus as he walked by, and he said to them, behold the Lamb of God. And what did the two disciples who were standing there with John decide to do? If you look at the end of verse 37, it says this: the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Christ. They had been following John the Baptist, and John has been proclaiming, there is one coming after me who is better, who is going to take away the sins of the world, who is here before me. And immediately when Jesus walks in front of John while they're there, and he says, this is the Son of God, they left John immediately to follow him. Because they understood that God was sending something better. And if you continue reading and you look at verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means my teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And they understood that this is what God was sending them to change the world. And when we look at Jesus as the Lamb of God, how do we present Christ to other people? One of my favorite quotes from one of the guys that I went to school with is, his name is Josh Houston. Josh is a full-time associate minister at the Salem Creek Church of Christ in Murfreesboro. And he is also a part-time auctioneer. And it's really, really funny sometimes when you're talking to him that he'll start talking in his auctioneer voice. But Josh always said this. He said, I think we would make a difference in the kingdom of God if we stopped presenting Christ as if we were weaned off a dill pickle. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You see, because too often when we present Christ to others, the way that we present him is that here is the law, here is Christ, and here's what he says you can't do. And in order for you to come follow Christ, you've got to meet these certain sets of criteria. Instead of presenting it as, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he wants you to follow him and change your life because of him. You see, we can bring people in this building, we can carry them down, and we can baptize them in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins over and over and over. But if we have not made a disciple and just got someone wet, we have failed to present Jesus as he was, the Lamb of God. So when we think about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, please hold the opinion, hold the view, and hold the proclamation that John gives here. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's our Savior, and he's the one who paid for us. And we see here that Jesus is proclaimed. So in Isaiah chapter 53, you hear Isaiah prophesy about this Jesus who will come to the world, who will take the sins away, who will not cause any problems, but he will do it willingly. And here it is, John tells us, this is what you're looking for. This is him. But I want you to jump with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to give you just a little bit of background. I'll tell you this. One of my favorite aspects to preaching is that it challenges you to look at text from a different set of eyes sometimes. If you look at the book of Revelation, I know that that's not a book that's commonly used for young preachers, but it is one of the most pivotal books in the New Testament in the fact that it tells us who wins in the end. It tells you. It's the revealing of how this all plays out. In Revelation chapter 4, you see a picture of the throne room of God. And when you look at the revelation that's given there in Revelation chapter 4, and you look at the description of how the throne of God is set up, you see how mighty God is sitting on the throne. But what he does not focus in on is the fact that God has in his hand a scroll. And in chapter 5, he elaborates and he discusses this throne room scene just a little bit more. And read with me. We're going to read through the whole chapter. It's only 14 verses, so bear with me. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And I want you to picture this for just a moment. Imagine that you are having this vision that's being given here in Revelation chapter 5. I just want you to paint this picture in your head. Imagine a room where God is sitting, God Almighty is sitting on the throne. And in his hand is a scroll that no one can open. And look what he says here in verse 2. He says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" And that's a question that this mighty angel is asking from God Almighty's throne. He says, "Who is worthy to open this?" Continue reading with me in verse 3. "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." Verse 4, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look on it." And as he's having this revelation about the throne room of God, and this angel is questioning who is worthy, in the Greek it talks about how this is a continuous question. Is there anyone willing and able to open the scroll? And it continues to cry out night and day. And he says that no one on earth, in heaven, or under earth is able to open these scrolls. And the revelation here, he gets so saddened by the fact that no one can open the scroll that's in God's hand. And there's a sadness that proclaims because what is on that scroll is so important to you and to me. Continue reading in verse 5. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and a people and a nation. And you have made a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Continue reading with you. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." And I want you to just picture this for a moment. I want you to imagine that you are sitting in this picture, this view here in Revelation chapter 5. And I want you to imagine this elder who's continuously calling out who can open these scrolls, and no one prevails to open them. And I want you to think of how sad it would make you to realize that this is the book of life. And unless someone opens it, you cannot and will not be in heaven. Unless someone opens this scroll, you and I don't make it to heaven with God. And then finally, one stands and he says, "Here is the one to open the scrolls." And if you go back and you look, he says, "It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David." So immediately the thought is here that you would see this mighty warrior coming into the throne room of God to take these scrolls, to open them, and to give life to all who are on earth and all who have passed away. And when he looks to find the Lion of Judah, he sees something different. Because instead of standing in front of him as a lion, there is a lamb that looks as if it had been slain. This isn't a mighty warrior. This isn't a powerful being, which it is a powerful being, but this isn't a power and might being. This is not one who walks in fully clothed for battle. This is a lamb that had been slain. And he says, "This is the one who can open the scrolls." And if you've ever not read through the chapter 5 of Revelation, you've missed something really important. This lamb, this sacrifice, the Son of God, is the only thing that can open the scrolls that lead to eternal life. The only thing. And when you look at a lamb and you think of all the different characteristics it has, what this lamb has is an unending sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. And this unending lamb is the only one who has the ability to take this scroll from God Almighty's hand on the throne. This lamb is the only one who the elders and the angels at God Almighty's throne will bow down and claim to be worthy and worship. This lamb accomplished all of that for you and me. For you and me, this lamb gave his life to ransom us, to open those scrolls, and to place us on a list to be in God Almighty's presence. That is the Lamb of God. That's the one that we're talking about this morning. As we close, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As we read through the book of Hebrews, one thing is quite often that is thought about in the book of Hebrews is that there are a lot of quotations from the Old Testament. There's a lot of the book of Leviticus that's quoted in the book of Hebrews. But this morning, as we study about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to start in verse 1, and I want us to go through 25 as we close. And this is what it says. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifice that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." And what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 tells us is that the old way requires sacrifices continually, every single day. If you look at the book of Exodus chapter 29 and look at verses 38 through 42, you will see that there were priests whose job was to get up every morning and every afternoon and to provide a sacrifice for the people of God because we're sinful. And then we see here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, that this is not adequate. Continue reading with me. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away our sins." Verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And what has happened here is that Christ, a lot of people say, well, Christ came and he destroyed the old law. No, the old law led up and pointed you every direction to see Christ, the Lamb of God, even more. The old law was designed for you to offer sacrifices to cover your sins. And you had to do it as a reminder daily, yearly. And every time that you sinned, you had to make that sacrifice. But it pointed to you having a sacrifice for your sins. And Hebrews tells us here that Christ, when he came into the world, he was the last ever sacrifice that needed to be shed for you and me. And his sacrifice will last until the end. Look at verses 14 and 15. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. And continue reading with me. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And what has happened here is that this is a quotation from the book of Jeremiah. And it's chapter 31, verses 33 through 34. And this is a covenant that God made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he tells them, he says, once I provide this sacrifice, from that time on, there will never be another need to sacrifice anything. Ever. And that is what the Lamb of God is. If you continue reading in verses 19 through 21, he says this, therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and we're going to stop there. What has happened is God, when Christ was sacrificed on the cross, he tore that veil and he allowed for you and I to enter the holiest place of God, which is God's presence for all eternity. That's what the Lamb has accomplished. And as we close this morning, I just want to point out a couple of things that should mean to us. Since we have seen what the Lamb of God is, it needs to challenge our perspective and our actions. Hebrews chapter 10, continuing verse 22 through 24, says this. There's three statements here that are a text that preaches itself, and I want to share with you. Chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God. Maybe through Bible study, maybe through prayer, through evangelism, through singing praise, whatever it takes, you draw near to God because the Lamb of God covers your sins. The second, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us persist on. In Jeremiah, when God made that covenant, he made that covenant for all of those in his presence at the time, and it continues to last through us today. And God has never broken a promise. Since we have seen the Lamb of God, it should challenge us to persist on knowing that God wins. And in verse 24 and 25, we'll close with this. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this is typically a text that is preached about attending worship, but I want you to think about this for just a moment. All the more as you see the day drawing near is not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. That is every day that we are on this earth. We need to work together. Encourage one another, challenge one another, study with one another worship with one another, but most importantly, help us to get to heaven together. The Lamb of God is our everything. He's our Redeemer. He's our sacrifice. He's our example. He's our mediator. He is our life. And He should be everything to us. We can't just key in on one area. We have to focus on the Lamb of God as a whole. He was prophesied about in Isaiah. He was proclaimed in John. And He was presented in Revelation chapter 5 so that you and I could be in heaven. The question is this morning, what are you willing to do to show your gratitude towards the Lamb? You see, because from a worldly perspective, the Lamb of God means nothing. But to us who are Christians, it means everything. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've made some mistakes and I know what the Lamb says and I know what He requires and I need to change that. You're in the best place for that. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I've never heard of the Lamb of God and I like what I've read this morning. I like the idea of Jesus Christ to sacrifice for my sins and I want to learn more about that. You know what, you can come forward and there are men who will sit with you for as long as needed to explain to you the good news about Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I've just been having a tough time. You are surrounded by your family that wants to help you. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, please come as we stand and sing.
For He is meek and lowly, bear His burden to Him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy, He will teach if you will learn. Yea, then labor and are heavy ladenly upon your dear Lord's breast. He that labor and are heavy He laid on, come and us will give you rest. Then His loving tender voice, obeying, bear His yoke, His burden take. Find the yoke, His hand is on you laying, light and easy for His sake. Upon your dear Lord's breast, ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and us will give you rest.
Be seated, please.